We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We are getting into Paul's actual communication about the mission of the church. We've kind of had a lot leading up to this. And so this is, for me, I think this is one of the most important passages in the New Testament. It's really interesting. We've gotten into in recent years a big thing about mission statements. A lot of churches have mission statements, and you know, if you are really interested, if you really want to know what the mission of the church is, Paul kind of tells it pretty clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. And so we're gonna look at that this morning. We're gonna be looking for the next few weeks at this text as it runs through its entirety. But we're gonna just be looking at verses 11 and 12 today. And I want to start just with the first four words of this verse to start with. Paul says, and he, being God, he gave some, and he's getting ready to go into a list of offices. But I want to start just with this idea that Paul, as he gets into this, talking about the different types of leaders in the church, Paul clarifies God gave these offices. He gave the people and the gifts to do these offices. Now, before we get into what the offices are, we'll do that in a minute. I want to ask you, why do you think Paul would feel the need to reiterate to the church that the gifts necessary for these offices come from God? Why do you think Paul would need to state that? Now, there's probably a couple different reasons. So I'm going to just list a couple of them this morning. Number one, Paul wants to communicate to the leaders in the church in Ephesus and everywhere, hey, these things that you have that made you a leader, they were given to you by God for a purpose. Now that's an important thing, because this idea that we are gifted, and everybody in this room has a gift. Now, you may be like, I don't know, I'm not really excited about my gift. By the way, that tends to happen. We always prefer somebody else's gift. That's just kind of, it's like we want to play dirty Santa with the gifts that we got. It's like, I don't really like my gift. I'd like to take yours, please. But this is the nature of things. Paul says, look, if you have the gift, and again, he goes into this list in a minute, we'll talk about that. But he says, if you have any of these gifts, these gifts were given to you by God. And because God gave you those gifts, leaders, Charles, Bob, Jamie, Stuart, the deacons, whoever's in leadership, he says, those gifts that you were given so that you could competently carry out those tasks, what does God expect you to do with them? Use them, but use them how? Wisely and in conjunction with his mission. All right? That's critically important for the leadership to remember. In any church, anywhere, the first thing anyone in a position of leadership should recognize is the gifts that I have been given that qualify me for leadership have been given to me by God, and he expects me to use them for his benefit as opposed to whose? Your own, right? So as Paul kind of gets into this text about the mission of the church, I think there's a twofold thing here. He's reminding the leadership, hey guys, you have these skills because God gave them to you, and he is going to judge you on how they're used. Be aware of that. Use them properly. To the general church, he says, hey, these people who are in this position, they're in this position because God's gifted them to be in that position, and you should respect them. You should respect the offices. Now we live in a world today where we don't respect offices anymore. I grew up in a world where you respected the President of the United States whether you liked him or not. Stuart, how did you come to that conclusion? The first president I remember was Tricky Dick Nixon. Any of you remember Richard Nixon? I'm not a crook. Remember that guy? Yeah, that's the guy. I remember, and by the way, this is one of my fondest memories growing up. Before I went to kindergarten, I remember how angry my mother was. And before I went to kindergarten, mom stayed at home and said, Dad would be at work and mom would be home with me. And I remember her very vividly as a child. She would have her ironing board set up in front of the TV, and she would bring laundry into the room where the TV was, and we lived in Georgia, and she would watch game shows while she was doing her stuff around the house. Notably, a very young Bob Barker, Price is Right. And I remember how angry she was when the Watergate hearings preempted all the morning stuff. And the only thing to watch, because back then there were three channels. Remember? There were three channels. There was ABC, NBC, CBS. That was it. And all three of them were carrying the Watergate trial. And I remember how irritated my mom was because she could not watch The Price is Right. That was, I vividly remember, and I don't remember what happened in the stuff because I was young, but I remember it being on TV. That was my first introduction to a president. My second president was Gerald Ford. Some of you going, Stuart, you are scarred. I am. My third president was Jimmy Carter, that I remember. And at that point, now, but here's the thing. Even though my first three presidents are on nobody's list of greatest presidents of all time, in the world I grew up in, you respected the office, right? You respected the office. And you respected the guy in the office, even if you didn't like the guy in the office, even if you didn't agree with the guy in the office, you respected the office. And that's kind of how it used to be in the church, right? If you didn't like the minister, you at least respected him because of the job he did. If you didn't agree with the leadership, I don't agree with the elders, I don't agree with the deacons, you at least respected the office because you respected the job they did and you respected the people in the office even if you didn't agree with them. That's not the world we live in anymore, is it? No. And I'm just going to say this, and I'm just going to lay it down, and y'all do with it what you want to. It is not an accident that in a world where the offices aren't respected anymore, we can't beg or borrow men in the church to be elders and deacons anymore. It is not a coincidence. It is not an accident, and it shouldn't be a surprise. Because the offices aren't respected anymore and people don't appreciate the effort, guys, young men coming up in church like, I don't want that job. Why would I want that job? You know what all anybody ever does to the people in those offices? Complain about them or complain to them. So I don't want that job. It is not a surprise or an accident that there is a ministry shortage coming across the horizon that is going to paralyze the modern church. Bible colleges cannot get guys to go into ministry. Guys would go to Bible college. Guys would rather go on the mission field than be ministers in America. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? We have reached a critical mass in the church where people don't respect the offices anymore or the people in the offices. And so here's what we're facing, guys. And some of you are like, hey, Stuart, in 20 years, I'm going to be gone. Not my problem. But let's be honest for a minute. In 20 years, the average church is going to have a minister, elders, or deacons. So what's that church going to be? I tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be empty. That's what it's going to be. That's what it's going to be. That's where we're heading because we don't respect the office. Paul tells the people in Ephesus, he says, look, these people in these positions, that they've been gifted by God. They're in these positions for a reason. You should respect them even when you don't agree with them. You should respect them. So Paul is reminding the leaders to act like people who should be respected. And he's talking to the church and saying, respect those people. Okay? And that's why Paul starts this way. Then he gets into the list. He says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And pastors and teachers are listed together as one thing there. All right. So what are these offices? Apostles and prophets. Now those are listed together in two other places in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. They're listed together. We generally consider these to be offices that carried some sort of miraculous ability. that would have been prominent in the early church? Obviously, when we hear apostles, who do you think of? Well, you think of Paul, you think of Peter, right? You think of John. These were the original 12. You add Paul in, and by the way, Scripture also identifies guys like Barnabas and James as apostles, James the brother of Jesus. So those guys are identified as apostles. So Paul's talking about them. And then, of course, prophets we normally think of as people who were speaking the inspired word of God, normally in a miraculous sense. So you got those two offices. Then you get to the three that are more common in the modern church. Evangelist, which in that context would have been today what we would call missionaries. These are guys who traveled. They traveled and spread the gospel to unreached places. That's normally what an evangelist would have been in that context. And then pastors and teachers were people who were more in a located ministry, like Timothy was in Ephesus. And so you would have, this would be what today we would talk about as being ministers and elders in a church. Okay. So Paul says, God has given all of these people the gifts they have. Now, I told you that so I can tell you this. Listen to what he says next in verse 12. Why do these exist? Why did God give them the gifts? And why do these people exist? And this is the critical part of this text. Listen to verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Now, this is the verse that the average church person probably does not like. So let me just give you an idea how much church has changed since Paul wrote this letter. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand unless you just want to. How many of you grew up in a church where you thought the minister's job was to do ministry for you? Well, that's the preacher's job. The preacher does the preaching, the preacher does the visiting, the preacher does this, the preacher does that. That's his job. His job is to minister to me. In fact, I would argue most church people think the purpose of the church is to minister to them. Or for them. What does Paul say the purpose of the leaders of the church is? To equip the saints. Who are the saints? You are the saints. Christians are the saints. What does Paul say the purpose of the leadership positions in the church is? To do what? To equip the saints. Now, when you say equip somebody, what does that normally mean? To train them, to teach them, to prepare them. Okay? Now we'll get into for what in a minute. But this is a critical part of the church that somehow we've lost. The job of the church is not to pacify you. The job of the church isn't to make you happy or to make you feel good. And by the way, the job of the church is not to save you. Because if you're a Christian, somebody finish the statement, you're already saved. So why are you here this morning? Now just stop and think about that for a minute. It's like, why do I go to church? What happens at church that can't happen at home? Can you worship at home? Yes. Can you pray at home? Can you take communion at home? Right. Can you study your Bible at home? So what's supposed to happen here that can't happen at home by yourself? Fellowship, right? Some of you are going, I don't like fellowship. How about this? Equipping. How about this idea? You come to church so that you can be better equipped to do ministry in the world. Now some of you are going, oh, no, no, no. That's not why I go to church. I got enough to do. That's not what the model of the early church was. Paul says that God has equipped the leaders not to do ministry for the church, but to teach the church how to do ministry. And that is an entirely inverted concept in the modern church. We have this idea that the church exists to minister to me. I go to church so that my, and by the way, I've heard this 1,000 times, and every time I hear it, I want to poke my own ears out. Stuart, when I go to church, I just don't feel like I'm being ministered to. Okay. Maybe that means you've reached a point in your life where it's time for you to minister to other people. Right? Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember being in the second grade? Okay. Let me ask you a question. What happened when you got to the end of the second grade? You went to the third grade, right? You went to the third. Some of you went, no, Stuart, I actually didn't. You got to the end of the second grade, and then when you got to the end of the second grade, you didn't say, I'm going to stay in the second grade because I like it here. You went to the third grade, and you progressed, right? The whole idea was to progress, okay? What happens when you get to the end of the schooling? You graduate and do what? Some of you went back to school. But at the end of the day, why did you get an education? It's so you could go out and do what? You could work. You could go out and do work, right? You could go out and work. I have this degree, and now I'm taking that degree, and I'm going into the world, and I'm putting that education to use, right? Everybody in this room gets that. The whole point of learning how to do something is so you can go do it. So why is it we have this idea that the purpose of coming to church is to learn the scripture and learn how to share the gospel so that we can go out and never do it? It doesn't make any sense at all, except that we've developed a model in the church where that's how it's supposed to work. I got a friend who needs to hear about Jesus. I need to go tell the minister to go visit my friend. Now, I want you to take a second and think about how crazy that sounds. You want the minister who doesn't know this person at all to go tell them about something you already know. And you know the person. You have a relationship with the person. But you're like, I need to get, Stuart, could you go visit my friend that you've never met in your life? And tell them about something that I know and could tell them about myself. Does that make any sense? Now, some of you are going, it makes perfect sense because that's what we pay you to do. And here's the great thing about that. That's not. Not if I'm doing my job. The purpose of leadership in the church is not to do ministry for the church. It's to equip the church to do ministry. Now, I'll say this. I think our church is probably better at that than some, probably most. One of the greatest things anybody ever said to me when Caleb was in the hospital, I got a call from Mid-Atlantic Christian University. One of the president of the college called me and said, Stuart, I heard about your son. I know you're out of the church right now. You're taking care of your child. What can the college do? What can we do to help the church? And I said, no, we're good. He said, you don't need anybody to come preach. I said, no, I got guys. Joey preached. Jimmy preached. Joey's son, Matt, preached for me once. I said, I got people. I got guys in my church that can do it. You know what that guy said to me? He said, then you truly have had a good ministry. When you have guys in your church that can handle things when you're not there, and it doesn't even, he said, Stuart, don't take this wrong. They don't even miss you. Now, here's the irony of that. Some people would be offended by that. That's the greatest compliment I've ever gotten. That the church didn't miss me when I wasn't here. You know how many churches in North Carolina today would fall completely apart if the minister disappeared? Because nobody knows how to do anything except him. Everybody's just dependent and reliant on him. Paul says, look, guys, this is important. He gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints. Their job is not to do ministry for you, but to teach you how to do ministry. Now, that doesn't mean we don't stand beside you. It doesn't mean we don't assist you. But it certainly doesn't mean that we do it on your behalf. The church exists to equip the body so that we can be effective. Now, Paul gives clarity here. He says, for the equipping of the saints. For what purpose? Listen to what he says. He says, you equip the saints for the work of service to do what? To build up the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question. If a church isn't growing, whose fault is it? Now, here's some of you. I can see some of you right now going, I know what the right answer is. I know what the right answer is. Any of you ever seen a team play really bad and they fired the coach and you thought the coach wasn't the problem? But the coach is the one that gets blamed, right? So we're going to fire the coach because that team's terrible. And by the way, sometimes it is the coach. But this is the reality that we have developed. It's this idea that the early church had this concept that if the church was growing, why was the church growing? Because the church was out doing ministry. Now, I don't know how many people we have here today. We're probably somewhere around 100 today. I don't know. I'm terrible at math. Ask anybody. But think about this. What's more effective for this church to grow this week? Stuart and Jamie go out and invite 5 people apiece to church, or everybody who's here today invite 1? Which one do you think is going to be, which model is more effective? And by the way, you don't have to be particularly bright to get this question right. Okay? 100 people being invited to church versus 10. We can even improve it. Is it more effective for everybody in this room to invite 1 person or Stuart and Jamie to invite 20 apiece? You're still at 100 to 40, right? And the reality is the best churches that grow are churches where the people do the inviting. We invite people, we bring them because we have relationship with them. And it's like they see what an impact the church has had on us. And then we come together in fellowship and we grow them spiritually together. That's what we want to do. But the reality is the people that you have relationship are going to respond a lot better to you telling them about Jesus than somebody who's a complete stranger, right? And so Paul says, look, all of these offices exist so that the body can be trained for works of service so that the body can be built up. And it's a simple concept, right? What's the old saying about many hands make, what is it? What is the phrase? Make lighter work. Yeah, many hands make work lighter work or work lighter or some, I don't know. I've heard Joey say it before. I can't remember the exact quote, but you get the idea. You get more people involved. And look, I've seen it after homecoming. After our Thanksgiving meal when we've got to move all the chairs and the tables. And you get 20 or 30 people in here, and they all grab a few chairs, and it doesn't take long to get this place set back up. You get 2 people doing it, and it's going to take all afternoon. It's a pretty simple concept. So the mission of the church, and I can't state this enough, this idea that we have that the mission of the church is to make me feel good or to make me happy or to meet my needs. Now, should the church be effective at meeting your needs? Yeah, that is certainly part of it. But here's the trick. How does the church effectively meet your needs? The entire body is working on that together, as opposed to thinking that it's Charles and Bob's job, or Stuart's job, or Jamie's job, or the deacon's job to make sure my needs are met. That's not how it works. And it's not that it doesn't work that way because that those guys are incapable or unqualified. It's just a simple matter of numbers. If everybody in this room is focused on meeting the needs of everybody in this room, what's going to happen to the needs of the people in this room? They're going to be met. They're going to be met. So this concept that when I walk into church, one of the things, one of the goals that we should have when we walk in is I should want to be better equipped to do ministry when I leave than when I came in. And if that hasn't happened, then maybe church hasn't done what I needed it to do today. Now, if the sermon's great, that, and by the way, that's always good, right? Sermon's good, that's good. And some of you are going, hey, man, we take mediocre. Okay. The song service. Well, you know, the song service, did it meet my needs? Yeah, for worship, we want to worship together. But at the end of the day, when we leave here as a body of believers, we are walking out into the workplace. And that's where our work begins. But the modern church frequently doesn't see it that way. We walk out and go, okay, I'm going out there and I'm going to come back next week and we're going to do it all again. And at the end of the day, I think this is why so many people leave church unsatisfied. Because church isn't meeting, it's not that church isn't meeting the need, it's the wrong interpretation of what the church is supposed to do for you. And so it's like, well, you know, I didn't feel ministered to. I remember when I was in college at ECU, I was in CCF, and I was an officer, and we had an officers meeting, and we had this person in CCF. This was her favorite line. It was like, there are just times when I feel like I'm not being properly ministered to. Now, here's why. CCF normally had a lot of unchurched people come to CCF. So guess what most of the lessons were designed around? They were designed for people who didn't know much. So guess what a person who's been a Christian for 10 years gets out of most of those lessons? Not a lot. And I looked at her one day and I said, you do realize that I'm a Bible college graduate and I'm sitting in the same meetings you're sitting in. And I have heard it all before, but I don't feel like that. And she said, well, why don't you feel like that? I said, because I understand I'm not here to learn. Okay? I don't come to CCF to learn. I got a Bible college degree. I don't come here to learn. What do I come here to do? Ministry. I'm here to do ministry. No, and there are going to be sermons that I preach that's from time to time. Some of you go, Stuart, I've heard this before. Well, I got bad news for you. The Bible's only so big, and there's only so many really good sermons in there, and unless you want me preaching from like Amos, and by the way, that's a struggle, more of a struggle than some of you realize. There are going to be Sundays where you'll be like, I've heard this, I already know this. So let me tell you what you do on those Sundays. Look for people you can serve. Come into church and go, who can I serve today? Who can I minister to today? Who can I find that's not had a great week, that's struggling, that I can do ministry with? And realize that a church experience where you minister to somebody else is just as good, if not better, than one where you were ministered to. See, what we have to do is we have to change the paradigm of what our expectation is. And I don't want anybody to answer this out loud. I don't want you to raise your hand because it'll look really self-serving. So I don't want anybody to, I just want you to ask yourself a question. How many of you came in here today thinking of how you could serve as opposed to how you could be served? And the answer is probably most of us came into church going, what am I going to get out of church today as opposed to what can I put into church today? And that's what Paul's talking about here. Some of you have been incredibly well equipped in this church and other churches, a lifetime of learning, a lifetime of study, a lifetime of a relationship with Jesus, and now you are so well equipped that when I go to church, I generally am not learning anything new. That might be a sign that it's time for you to stop being a learner and start being a teacher. That our mission now becomes, how can I take a lifetime of knowledge and training, and how can I minister to other people with that? Because that's what Paul's talking about here. And for those of us who are like, you know, Stuart, I just don't know, what is the church, what should we be doing? We should be doing ministry. Now, here's the thing. Ministry takes a lot of forms. There are a lot of areas you can do it, a lot of opportunities. But this is supposed to be our purpose. This is what Paul says. This is it. Leadership was developed by God, empowered by God, trained by God, so that those leaders could go into the church and equip the saints so that we can do works of service to build up the body of Christ. As the praise team comes this morning to prepare us for the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you a really simple question. And it's a personal question, and it's a question only you can answer. Is your motivation at this stage of your relationship with Christ to be ministered to or to minister to others? Now, there are times the most well-equipped people need to be ministered to. There are Sundays when I come to church that for various reasons, I really need to be ministered to that particular Sunday. That there are Sundays when I come to church where I feel no need to be ministered to and understand my sole purpose is to minister to other people. And I would guess a lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes you just have those weeks. Life does stuff to you. It's just like, today I need to be loved on. And that's fine. But that can't be the norm. We have to develop a mentality in the church that we are servers first and the served second. And if we don't develop that mentality in the church, in a few years, the United States is going to be the mission field for other countries. Because the church in this country is going to die if we don't change our mentality about our responsibility as the equipped.